The words of that hymn are really a prayer, and the prayer that it expresses is answered in the words to which we turn this evening in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, and to these two verses in the Sermon on the Mount, which come at a very critical point in the sermon, as I shall explain in a moment, where Jesus answers the prayer, "Teach me thy way, O Lord." Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate," Matthew 7:13. "For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, or narrow is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Jesus is teaching us about the way, his way for his disciples, and he is urging them at this point in the sermon to enter it. It arises this way. Probably by the time we come to Matthew 7:13, we have reached the end, by and large, of the main teaching section of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is now pressing home the application of it in personal and practical terms. I suppose that what Jesus saw is what most of us would be aware of. Certainly, I imagine every preacher is aware of it, that there is a dreadful danger that follows upon the preaching of such a sermon as the Sermon on the Mount. And the danger is that people may listen to it and admire it and appreciate it and agree with it, and even speak much about it and say, "What wonderful words these are of Jesus. Truly, we have never heard it spoken like this before. We must come and hear him again." But Jesus takes most of the rest of chapter 7 to enter what really amounts to the gravest possible warning to us about the danger of that kind of response, both to him and to his words. "This life I have been describing," says Jesus, "this life to be lived by those who are my disciples, it is not to be admired or agreed with, it is to be entered upon. It does not call for mere contemplation. It calls for commitment." And so at chapter 7, verse 13, we are at a crisis point. And it's of great importance for us whether we have come through the whole of the study of the Sermon on the Mount on these Sunday evenings or no, to recognize that Jesus presses this issue upon us whenever we are hearers of his word, but especially after this kind of extended period of teaching. "What are you going to do about it?" says Jesus. He has been speaking about two kinds of life, two kinds of character, two kinds of righteousness, two kinds of ambition, two masters, two attitudes, two aims. And now he comes to them and presses upon them, "Which are you going to have?" Do you see that that's why we have so often found these pairs in Jesus' teaching? We have found him emphasizing two masters, two ways of life, two ambitions by which to live. And again the teaching is found in pairs. And Jesus now says, which of them are you going to have? That's the real issue. Now, God is always presented in Scripture as driving us to the place where we see this need, not just for commending his words or admiring them or agreeing with them, but committing ourselves to him and to them absolutely. And recognizing that we are faced at a certain point, and this is the point, with a choice. Moses, in that passage we read that is so parallel, in Deuteronomy 30, cries to the people in verse 19, I call heaven and earth to witness this day, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings, therefore choose life. It is not enough to withdraw yourself from the whole exercise at this point and say, very nice, excellent. Jesus says, enter in by the straight gate. Again, do you notice there are two gates, there are two roads, there are two destinations, and he is urging it upon us, choose this day on which of these you will go. Now, of course, the two ways language is very common in the Bible. You get it in places like Psalm 1, where the psalmist describes the way of the godly and the way of the ungodly. You get it in Jeremiah 25, where Jeremiah describes the same kind of choice that Moses is presenting before people. Again and again in Scripture, this is a choice that is presented to us. And I suppose that there is something in all of us which shrinks from this whole question of stark choices. We are people who, like Aristotle, prefer the mean, the via media. But what Jesus is saying is there is no third option. There is no other choice. He says there is a broad road and there is a narrow road. And the broad road leads to destruction, and the narrow road leads to God and to life. Now, it's that stark choice that Jesus is presenting to us. Only two roads. One is right, one is wrong. And these two roads are two lives and two destinies. And my dear friends, you cannot escape it if you take Jesus even moderately seriously, that you cannot be half in the one and half in the other. There is a choice to be made. What I simply want to do this evening is to look with you at the choices as Jesus expounds them to us. There are different ways of looking at them, obviously, but I want us to see them as a choice between two gates, two roads or ways, and two destinations. Because these are the basic things, the main thrust of what Jesus is presenting before us. There are two gates, the narrow and the broad. The Authorized Version has traditionally been the one that we have known when we have quoted verse 14, straight is the gate and narrow is the way. And the word straight just means narrow. It's spelled, as you know, do you know, S-T-R-A-I-T and not S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T, despite the frequent usage of the phrase the straight and narrow. It's not that kind of straight without curves that Jesus is speaking about. It is straight, which is an old-fashioned word simply meaning restricted, compressed, narrowed. And Jesus applies the same word in verse 13 to the gate as he does in verse 14. The NIV, for a reason which is incomprehensible to me, translates the second narrow as small, and says, enter through the narrow gate in verse 13, and then takes exactly the same word and says, but small is the gate. I'm sure if I were to try to comprehend it, the reason is not to have two narrows in verse 14. But the word is narrow, as in verse 13, and the word applied to the road, the narrow road, is really a word which means more something like constricted. You can see the picture. Jesus is describing for us people traveling along, and suddenly they are confronted with two gates giving entry to two roads, and you have to choose between them. This is the point of choice. Now, what distinguishes these two gates from one another is that one is narrow and the other is wide. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but narrow is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Now, what's the significance of these two gates? Well, the significance of the broad gate is that people go through it in crowds or sets and take with them whatever they like. There are no restrictions on this broad gate. You can see the picture. You can get through it no matter what you are taking with you. Any amount of luggage will travel with you through that gate. It is the kind of gate that people will go through in hordes together. The significance of the narrow gate, which has often been likened to what we would call a turnstile, is that you go through it individually, as a person, not lost in a crowd. And there is much that you have to leave behind you in order to get through it. You will realize the picture that Jesus is painting for us. If you are going to go through this narrow gate, you go through it as a matter of personal choice and commitment to that gate. And you will discover that if you are going to get onto the right road that Jesus identifies, there is a great deal that you may have to leave behind you before you commit yourself to that road through the narrow gate. Now, there is no doubt that there is something of an instinct within us that wants to go with the crowd. That's probably why Isaiah uses the simile, all we like sheep have gone astray, because the tendency of sheep is to follow one another, to go in the flock, to have the herd instinct. But what Jesus is saying in the first place is that you cannot enter the kingdom of God borne along with the crowd. Every man by himself, for himself, must embark on this journey. And Jesus is in that sense isolating us from everyone else and saying to us, what about you? Which road are you on? Have you for yourself entered this gate? I'm told that many people come to St. George's Tron because they are able to remain anonymous and in a crowd. And I can understand that, and frankly, there's something in me that sympathizes a bit with it. But what I want to say to you this evening, my dear friend, is that you will never, ever be anonymous to God. And what he is doing through this part of Scripture this evening is reaching out and touching you as a person, selecting you out of your family, out of the set to which you belong, whether it's social or professional or religious or whatever. And he is saying, what about you, John Smith, you as an individual? What about you? Have you entered that gate? Not do you belong to a family where they have been accustomed to be on the right road. Not are you part of a congregation that is known for that sort of thing. But you yourself, have you entered upon the road by entering the narrow gate? And the reason you see that that is so important, my dear people, is that on the day of judgment, when we get to the end of the road, it is as individuals that we will appear before God. Now, this narrow gate is one that apparently can be missed. Jesus says, narrow is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and only a few find it. And the reason, of course, that it's easy to miss it is perhaps that the crowd is tending to go in the other direction. You know, that's part of the way we find the way often, isn't it? Everybody's going that way, so we all go that way too. It often leads you sadly astray. But that's frequently what we do in daily life. Watch where the crowds go and we follow them. But this narrow road has to be sought out, says Jesus, and entered upon individually. Now let me say something to you about this whole question of the significance of the narrow road, of the narrow gate. Because I think what Jesus is quite particularly speaking about is the necessity of repentance as we enter on the Christian way. What he is saying to us is that you cannot just take all the baggage of an old life and enter on to the Christian way, because you will not get through the narrow gate. There are certain things that need to be left behind, particularly the sins that grieve God, for which Christ died and which he means to rid us of. We need to turn from them and leave them specifically behind us in order to enter through the narrow gate. That is why Jesus never preached faith without repentance, or hid from people the cost of following him. He did not seek to multiply converts by reducing the command of repentance and the call to consecration. And no more does he this evening, my dear friends. When he comes to us, he calls us to receive him, as David Forbes was bringing to us so vividly this morning, not only as Savior, but as Lord of our life. Isn't it a rather strange thing in our evangelism that we are so absorbed with the idea of whether we will accept Jesus that we ignore altogether the question of whether he will accept us? We are so taken up with the issue of whether we are pleased with Jesus enough to receive him, to forget the issue of whether Jesus is pleased with us, so as to receive us. Now, the condition of entry into the kingdom of God is repent and believe. So we need to leave our sins behind. We need to count the cost of following him. If any man will come after me, said Jesus, let him deny himself. Let him take up the cross. Let him count the cost. Let him enter by the narrow way. Now that is what the narrow gate is all about. And the cost that Jesus urges us to count is, of course, everything. The demands he makes are absolute demands, as this sermon makes clear. And Jesus never pretended that it was otherwise to multiply the number of those who would come to him. Indeed, he says, few find this way. Now, I don't think we are meant to conclude from that the number of those who are going to be in heaven is small. We need to put alongside that what it tells us in the book of Revelation, that it is a company that no man can number. But, says Jesus, you will probably find that the fashionable thing is not to leave your sin behind and enter on the narrow way. The fashionable thing is to seek a via media. I often think that one of the best illustrations of this is the illustration of a cone. You know what a conical shape is like, that has a narrow end and a broad open end? There are many people who seek to enter the kingdom of God by the broad, open end of the cone, and they bring everything with them. There are no restrictions. There is no call for repentance. And then as they enter, they find that there are demands from God and calls to count the cost and sacrifices to be made, and they are thrust back out again. Nobody told me it was like this. The kind of person Jesus spoke of, who grew immediately when the seed was planted, but because of tribulation soon died. Now, if you invert the cone and see the narrow way that Jesus is telling us we are to enter the kingdom, and once we have entered it by repentance and faith, we enter into that kingdom. And beloved, what do we find? What would we testify who are here as God's people this evening? We would say, I have discovered in Jesus Christ, when I have counted the cost and followed him, I have discovered riches in this broad table land of the mercy of God in Jesus Christ that bypass human understanding and defy my description. So that when you enter the kingdom, you discover there are infinite riches there, but the way into it is by the narrow gate. Now Jesus says there are not only two gates, there are also two roads. There is the broad road and the narrow road. And the broad road is one, of course, where there are no boundaries, either of thought or conduct. On that road, people will say, I will think whatever I like. Nobody is going to tell me what to think. And they will say, it's my life. Do you know this kind of thing? It's contemporary. It's 1988, right up to the moment. It's my life. I will do with my life what I like. Nobody will tell me what to do with my life, or how I am to live, or whatever. No boundaries, you see. It was precisely like that in the days of the judges. When that book closes, what do you read in the last verse of the book of Judges? There was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's our contemporary society, isn't it, in so many ways. no boundaries, no limits. Jesus says, many there be who go in by the broad gate and travel on the broad road. I'm interested, I suppose incidentally, to find that so many people want God to set boundaries for their security and safety and freedom from trouble. So they say, why does God allow something like this to happen in my life? In other words, why does God not set boundaries so that I will not be assaulted by this kind of thing? So they want God to set boundaries. But if you ask them, do you want God to set the boundaries of your daily living? How you will live and think? Oh, thank you very much. That's not what I had in mind. It's a strange contortion of the fallen mind. Generally speaking, the majority of people in Britain today don't want God to set any boundaries for them at all. So one modern writer says, we are the broad-minded generation. The big words today are not God and right and wrong and good and evil. They are man and freedom and self-expression and no restrictions. Now Jesus says that the distinctive thing about the Christian way and the Christian road is that there are boundaries. And the boundaries are, let me spell them out to you, the boundaries are the Word of God to control my mind and thinking, and the will of God to control my life and activity. These are the boundaries on the narrow road. The Word of God to control my mind and thinking so that I think biblically about every issue. And the will of God to control my life and how I live. That, of course, if you think it through, is exactly how Jesus lived. And this is the narrow road. And that is the sense in which he is describing this kind of boundary. Do you know what it is to accept these boundaries upon your life? Is that your testimony this evening, I wonder? Is this how you live? If you were telling somebody what is the real secret of your life, what are the constraints within which I live? They are the Word of God to rule my mind and thinking, and the will of God to rule my life and activity. Is that what really is deeply true of you this evening? And I am therefore asking, are you on the narrow road? Because that's exactly what it is. There is, of course, a pressure which love itself exerts. Some time ago, I remember listening to parents who had a very specially precious child for reasons that don't matter to us. And they were sending her for an errand. And they directed her where she should cross the road, where she shouldn't cross the road, where she should walk, and where she shouldn't walk. It was, in other words, a narrow way that they were prescribing for her. But no one in their right mind would have said, what narrow-minded parents she has, that girl. Because, you see, these were the limitations of love. and there were the constraints of wisdom. And God, in his perfect wisdom and love, has given to us the narrow way in which to walk. Now let me put it to you this way. Where is true freedom to be found in this world and in this life? Is it to be found in the much vaunted liberalizing of life and laws and everything else, which cries out for free indulgence, free love, free everything, free thought, so that there are no boundaries and no restrictions? Well, do you know, that of course is what our society is increasingly coming into bondage to. The amazing thing is that what people have imagined would bring freedom has actually brought them into the most appalling bondage. And day after day I see people round there who are the wreckage of that society washed up in the modern world, and who have discovered that the very things they thought were their freedom have produced the most appalling bondage. I often illustrate it from the train, possibly because in Springburn, where I was brought up, the manufacture of locomotives was the basic industry, and we used to see them going through the main Springburn road, going to all ends of the world. But you know, the train was made to run on rails. It only expresses its real freedom when it lives within the limits of its created purpose. And if it accepts delusions of grandeur and says to itself, I'll get off these rails, I'll go and go over the meadows and the hills and down through the valleys, it will go into destruction and disaster. Why? Because it was made to run on rails. And you and I, my dear friends, were created and formed by God and redeemed by him to live life within the limits of his holy counsels. You'll never be free, never really free, outside of that realm. You will never know liberating power until you have known consecrating grace to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his word and his will for the whole of life. I guess some of you are finding that out for yourself as ready already. Two gates, two ways, and two destinations. Because, of course, this is ultimately what is wrong about one road and right about the other. The wide gate and the broad road lead to destruction, says Jesus. Wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. It is, of course, a dreadful word. But we need to hear it from the lips of Jesus. You know, they say all roads used to lead to Rome, and maybe they did. But I want to tell you that nobody can read their Bible seriously and conclude that all roads lead to God, because they don't. Jesus was the one above all others in Holy Scripture who spoke about this. Now, what this means is that whatever we do not know about hell, and I think that our finite understanding no more can grasp the full reality of what hell means any more than it can grasp what the full reality of heaven means. But what it means most certainly from the lips of Jesus is that it is the ultimate destruction of everything that is good. Love and loveliness, beauty and truth, joy and peace, goodness and hope. The broad road, says Jesus, leads to destruction. But the narrow road leads to life. And of course, the simple reason it leads to life is that it leads to God. The Lord, says Moses when he is presenting before them life and death, blessings and cursings, the Lord shall be your life. Jehovah is your life, he says. And the point about it is that God is on that road and at the end of that road. And it is he who transforms it for us while we are journeying in it. It is he who at the end of it leads us into life that is life indeed, that here in this world we could not even begin to imagine because it would blow our minds literally. The ultimate horror of destruction will be the absence of God forever. And as it were encapsulated in the moments of his dying on the cross, that is what Jesus bore in our place. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now that's what Jesus has to say when his sermon is coming to the beginning of its end. You really need to be on the right road, he said. To get onto the right road, you must enter through the narrow gate. And the vital importance of doing it is that there is a destination at the end of both of them. Now, as we close, I want to speak quite personally to you. And I want to ask you, are you on the right road this evening? For you are either on the one or on the other. And I would be unfaithful to the Master who writes these words that we have been considering together, if I were not to press upon you this issue. Are you sure that you're on the right road? Oh, you say, someday. Someday. Like the man to whom Paul preached, I'll hear you again of this matter. I've got an awful lot to consider before that kind of thing, you know. Professional career, job, marriage, home, all kinds of things come crushing upon me. I'll think about that sometime, but this is not a time when I want to become too serious about that sort of thing. You know, I think there were many people who heard Jesus press this upon them that day, for whom this was a day of destiny. We have the best church officer here in St. George's Tron, not just in Scotland, but in the world. That's without dispute, I can guarantee you. But I did know another church officer once. He was a very cantankerous man. And was in so many ways a contrast to our Bill Bradford. There was a night once in that church where a man came in to church, just as some of you may have come in here this evening. And he was preparing to go out, and God had driven an arrow into his soul, and he had been stabbed awake, and God was speaking to him so that he couldn't get rid of it. "I'll get rid of it," he says, "once I'm out that door." So he was first out, strode right out of the door, went down the drive from the church and out onto the road, and suddenly was stopped again. And he turned and came back and faced the crowds and came through them again and went back into the church. You know how difficult that is in a company like this. And he came back and sat down and bowed his head and thought for a time, and something within him said, "You're being a fool. Don't be taken up with this kind of thing." And out he went again, down through the drive and further down the road this time, until he seemed somehow to be arrested and he had to return. Everybody was largely gone by this time. And he stood outside the gate and then strode purposefully up the drive, in the gate, and through into the church vestibule, and looked around for a moment, and there was the minister, and he took fright and went away again. And he was coming back up to the church gate when the old church officer was standing there. And he folded his arms and he said to him, "Listen, sonny," he said, "is it in or out? Because I'm shutting the door." Now, he never expected the answer he got. The young man looked at him and said, "By God's grace, it will be in." And he came in by the narrow door that day. If you want to know what the door is, it's very simple. Jesus said, "I am the door. By me, if any man or woman will enter in, they will be saved." Let's pray together.